Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 7. Yeah, so if you're new with us today, we welcome you. And just to let you know, this isn't a normal Sunday here at Cornerstone. This is a different kind of a Sunday. Today, two times a year, we sort of hit pause on wherever we're at in our teaching series or whatever, and we stopped to take stock. And one of those times, usually the first or second Sunday in January. The other one is the first or second Sunday in June. And we call the one in January Vision Sunday, and the one in June is our State of the Family. So today's about vision, about where God is taking us, and in June we'll evaluate, and we'll see where we're at, and so we'll see how we're doing with what it is that God has communicated to us and what it is that he's calling us to be in 2010. So I'm really excited about what God has given us for 2010, and a lot of it today is going to be a recommunication of things that we've talked about in some vision forums that we've had leading up to today. So if you come to the vision forums, you're going to hear some similar things, probably expounded upon a little bit more quickly than we did in the vision forums. But with what it is that we share today, if you have any questions or thoughts or God speaking to you about what he is speaking to us or anything like that, we invite you to speak with one of our staff members or with an elder here at Cornerstone about what God's up to in your heart and mind and life. But today we talk about vision, and this is an important thing, a really important thing for any church. It doesn't matter how small or how large your church is. That's not the point. The point is that God has a plan for his people. God has a plan for Cornerstone. Cornerstone is not the kingdom of God. We play a role within the kingdom of God. And God has given us a word. He's given us a purpose. He's given us a reason for being in existence. In the same way, he's given every other local congregation in all of its forms, be it organized church like we're a part of, or a house church movement, or whatever it is that God's up to, in whatever way he's up to it, there are purposes for why it is that we do what we do. And so we join together today to talk about who Cornerstone is within that, and how Cornerstone is who she is within that. And so that's the purpose of today. And so in saying those things, let's bow our hearts and our minds together and ask God to speak to us and to show us his sight today. God, we thank you for the fact that you are the God who sees. You are the God with vision. You are the God that stands outside of time. You transcend and are above all of the things that that want to, you know, hold us back or keep us down. Even time itself. I mean, we are a structured people with watches on our arms and on our cell phones, and there's a certain way that life goes for us. And God, we don't want life to go the way that life goes for us. We want our lives to go the way that life goes for you. We want to submit ourselves to your government. We want to submit ourselves to your kingdom. And so today I pray that the transcendence of who you are would meet us, and that as we talk today about your imminence, about your presence with us, about the way that you hover over and supersede and intersect and speak and move and change us, God, we want to be open and submissive to your will and to your words to us as a church body. And so I pray for each one of us today. I pray for our minds to be renewed. I pray for our hearts to be full of faith. I pray for our spirits to be in communication with your spirit, bearing witness with who we are in Christ and who we are as the body of Christ called together here in this place. So we give ourselves to you, and we give our plans to you, and we give our thoughts and our lives to you again, and ask you to take these things and to make something beautiful out of them. Lord, we desire to listen to you, to receive what it is that you give us, and to obey it. So guide us in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Daniel 7 is going to be our text for launching into our Vision Sunday concept today and our theme for 2010. So Daniel 7, verse 1. Now, if you don't know the background of Daniel, Daniel is a prophet. He's also a very, very important man in a kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. He has risen to power. He's been chosen and selected. He's originally from the kingdom of Judah in Israel, so he is a Jew by birth, and all of his people were conquered by the Babylonian army and taken into captivity far, far away from their homeland. And Daniel now serves the king, in this case, King Nebuchadnezzar. He also serves two other kings of the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire. And so in these things, there's a lot going on, right? What we're going to read today are some really big concepts. Like, he's going to be speaking about nations that rise and fall. And he's going to be talking about kingdoms and about the way that the earth works and about the way that the world works. And Daniel is careful, always very, very careful in all of the midst of his political advice giving and all of his work within the Babylonian kingdom. He is very, very careful to always keep a spiritual mindset. Daniel deeply understood that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, that we wrestle against principalities and powers, right? For us dispensationalists in the room, if that word means anything to you, you might have to check your dispensationalism at the door in order to get what we're going to get from Daniel 7 today. So I hope that's okay with you. Regardless, I'm going to act like it anyway. All right. 7 verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night," or dream, "and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." That's very interesting. Yes, I have time for a rabbit trail. Just flip back to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. Look at chapter 7. Like I said, Daniel always understands that the world that he is interacting with is not the real world. That there is a higher world, there is a higher place, a higher kingdom. Someone else is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar is not in charge. Daniel's not in charge. Something else is going on. Like, he starts off this dream, and I think sometimes when we read these weird guys in the Bible called prophets that had these crazy visions and dreams, that we just sort of chalk it up to, well, they're probably like 80% right and 20% high, you know? And so you just sort of leave that where it is, and this is what the experience that they had, and you know, what are you going to do? But I think that in everything that the prophets say, that there is deep meaning to be taken from this. And the reason why is because almost every time that you see prophetic concept that is a picture that doesn't necessarily make sense, it is repeated somewhere else in Scripture. It is harmonized with itself. For all of modern history, high church criticism has been trying to prove the book of Daniel wrong. It's been trying to say that Daniel was written after the time period that it speaks of because it's just too darn accurate. There's no way this guy could have predicted what it is that he predicted and got it all right. And they have failed on every attempt to do so. I mean, this book and the books of the prophets in the Old Testament stand firm. And the reason why they stand firm is because each prophet understands the mind of God in this, and that the works of humans is not the point, that the work of the kingdom of God is. And so when Daniel says in verse 2, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea," that should mean something to us. The reason that should mean something to us is because look at Revelation 7. "After this, I saw four," this is verse 1, "after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea against any tree. Then I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who have been given power to harm earth and sea," right? So, I mean, God's perspective is different from our perspective. Is the world flat or round? Okay, then why does a circle have corners? No, it doesn't. God's perspective is different than our perspective. That doesn't mean that the earth isn't round, don't get me wrong. It is to say that God sees things differently. The wind that you feel that bites through your coat when it's so bitter cold out comes from somewhere. And it's not from the magnetism of the currents of the sea that shift the heavens and pull clouds a different direction and that cause things to blow and then cause you to feel cold. It's because God has established four winds that blow across the earth, and he does with them whatever he wants to. And in Revelation, he tells them to stop blowing for a while. And in Daniel, he tells them to blow hard, so hard that they churn up the great sea. God's perspective is different than our perspective. And the more that you and I can harmonize ourselves and bring ourselves into submission with who God is and how God views things and God's work in this world, the better. We scoff at people 500 years ago that thought the world was flat. And we will be scoffed at 500 years from now by the people who look back at us. Everything is changing. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Everything is up for grabs. But that's only if you view things through human eyes. With God, nothing changes. God stands outside of time. He stands outside of eternity. God is not worried about tomorrow and not concerned about the wounds of yesterday, because God transcends all of these things. There is no timeline that God operates by. God is neither in a hurry nor is he rushed. God's not concerned about what might happen. He's not worried whether or not you and I will ever get it. He is gladly patient and wonderful in walking with us through all things, because time for him is not a concern. And God holds all things together, and in him all things consist. Colossians 1 is true. You know, and this is why I think it's useless to argue creationism versus evolution, because that's just the wrong battle. I think if Christians eventually win that battle, it won't make a lick of difference in transformation. It's one of those battles that the enemy lets you win, because it's not the right battle to fight anyway. You know, so who cares if we lose it? Anyway, that's all for free. I should get back to Vision Sunday. All right. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And a very interesting name for God. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body burned and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the dreams, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which is different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with his teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, for they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court still shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. When we looked at Vision Sunday last year, there was only one concept that we sought to bring out, and it was a concept of worship and what God was doing at Cornerstone as far as rebuilding our concept of worship and what it meant for us to put priests in place to lead us in worship, right? Which is how we view our worship teams. I mean, I'm sure you notice week in and week out, you never know what you're going to get when you walk in. You don't know who will be leading. We don't have a concrete worship leader. We have five different teams that lead us in worship in five different unique ways. Those five teams are represented by our painting up here, to my left, to your right. There's a lion team, an eagle team, there's a human team, an ox team, a team that we invented called Sword of Grace. These things are based out of Revelation chapter 4 and the Pauline epistles, right? That these are the four creatures that sit before the throne, and each one lines up with one of the Gospels of Christ in the way that Jesus is presented in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the way that Christ is presented in the Pauline epistles as well. These teams, they represent different things. What in the world is going on? Okay, like for the lion. The lion is about effectual working, leadership, power, courage, resurrection. The ox is about order, service, strength, right? Mission, sacrifice, the plowing and tilling of the ground, you know, being steady and work. The lion is about power and regality and honor. The human team. Is about, dang it, humanity, reason. I feel like Matt up here. Humanity, reason, brokenness, feeling, you know, advent, incarnation, fleshiness. The eagle, it's about spirit. It hovers over, right? It flies, it sees. It's about word, the beauty of perspective, being a high and ascended. Our sort of grace team, paradox, doesn't make any sense. A sword of grace, simplicity, grace, warfare. These things are all in place. And over the course of the last year, we have very, very purposefully been walking out these different aspects of worship together. And the way that God has done that has been by guarding the people that lead us in worship through a structure that enables them to be successful. At least that's the way it's been for the last year. Is by structuring things out well and by placing things in order the way that God was telling us to, it enabled a chance for our worship leaders and for our worship teams to lead our body at Cornerstone in really, really meaningful ways, so that the team could come together and gel, and gifts could be known and felt, and it's been great. But that's sort of changing, and that's what today is about. Today is about something more, right? Today is about taking what it is that God has given to us in the worship structure that he has for us here at Cornerstone, and about people of God taking what it is that we learn and receive and worship God with here at Cornerstone and becoming more. Right, what we experience here is great. The power of God, the presence of God falls. We love God, we worship God together, and be it during music, or be it during prayer, or be it during the teaching of the word, or be it during giving, or one of our stewardship or spiritual heritage moments, or whatever, God shows up and people are changed, and that's good. The question is how do we take the kingdom of God that resides here from 10:30 to 12:15 on Sunday mornings and get that power and presence in our lives in all ways and in all forms and all shapes? That's a key question. As we think about who Cornerstone is, we always think about it in regard to these things: in Christ, in community, and in Lebanon. We want every person to know who Jesus is and to know who they are in Christ. We want every person at Cornerstone to be in community, to be part of the body of Christ, seeking to give and to serve. We want every person at Cornerstone to be in Lebanon, knowing the gospel and taking it and sending it to where God has placed us. And we all live the in Lebanon peace in various ways. We're all connected to Lebanon because that's where our local church is connected to. But the city that you live in is also your neighborhood. It's also your workplace. It's also your family, right? And these pieces of who you are purposeful and need to be full of worship in those places. So the question is, okay, God's given us this great concept. We know how to worship God holistically, or we're learning how to worship God holistically. What does it mean for us to take that kingdom and to have it infiltrate our lives on every level and in every way? How does In Christ, In Community, In Lebanon stop being about Cornerstone and start being about me? You hear that? How does In Christ, In Community, In Lebanon stop being about Cornerstone and start being about me? Ask your neighbor, how's it about you? All right. Ask your neighbor, how's it about you? All right, neighbor, answer. Right? It's a little ambiguous. It's a little weird. Now, we're all about vision when it comes to, you know, like an organized structure that we're part of, a.k.a. Cornerstone. Vision is great. We love vision. One of the main reasons why you're here at Cornerstone, if you've been here for any length of time, is because we think big, right? And something about that jives with your heart. We talk in terms of God transforming the world and using Lebanon to do so. This little podunk place that's a cast-off of Lancaster and Harrisburg. You know, we are willing to believe that when Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that he actually means it and that it can actually be seen, right? I mean, one of the reasons you're here is because we think big. The problem is that a lot of us, when it comes down to it, a lot of us are very content with, as a church, thinking big, and when it comes to ourselves, thinking very small. A lot of us are very good at vision on a corporate level and very poor at vision on a personal level. What's your vision for yourself? What do you want to be this year? If you're a man with a family, what's your vision for your family? What are your wife's weaknesses, and how are you drawing out her strengths? If you're a wife, what about your husband? How are you leading him? How are you speaking into his life? How are you pushing him toward Christ? What is your collective vision together for your children? If you're here and you don't have a family, who do you want to be? You know, if you're looking, you know, who is it that you're looking for? What is God doing? How do you know what that looks like? What are your career aspirations? Why do you do what you do? What's the point? It certainly isn't to get a paycheck, not according to the Bible anyway. All your needs are going to be taken care of, so why do you work? Vision. Vision corporately. Yeah. Vision personally? Eh. Vision corporately? Yeah. Vision personally? Well, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I take care of my family, I pay the bills, we go on vacation, we get to the weekend, we have fun, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Vision! Vision. Which is why God wants to shift things. In 2010 for us, one of the funniest things, I get Time Magazine every week, and I usually get Time on Sunday morning because it comes on Friday afternoon and somebody sticks it in my mailbox, but I'm usually out of the office by then. So I come in on Sunday and I go to my mailbox and I get it out, and there's my Time Magazine. And I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, Time Magazine had a picture of a baby crying on the front cover, like a close-up of a baby crying on the front cover with a party hat on, that looked like a U.S. flag was a party hat. And in big black letters on a white background, it said, "The Decade from Hell." I'm like, yee. Man, it's been rough, but it hasn't been that bad. You know, my goodness. And then I read the article, and it was like reading a 10-page obituary for a country. I mean, it was unbelievable. They actually took by year and listed out all of the bad things that happened in the year. So you could replay 2001, 2002, 2003 by year with all the bad stuff that happened, you know, and it was the decade from hell. It started with, in their opinion, it started with George Bush getting elected, and then and then with 9/11, and then, you know, it ends with the recession and war, and man, in their opinion, it can only get better, you know, because that was the decade from hell. That's a very man-focused thing, right? That's a very man-focused vision. The basic of the article was, I really hope that things get better, because if they get any worse, we're actually going to be in hell. But I think that this kind of thinking oftentimes gets into us, and it gets into the church, and we find ourselves living it so much less than our potential. God designs us to live on his level, in his perspective, which is what Daniel 7 is about. Daniel 7 is about God's perspective. Daniel 7 is about God's way of thinking and doing things. So, it's a weird dream. You know, how many of you have ever had a weird dream like this? How many of you are also aware that over the course of the last 5 weeks, there has been a dream in every teaching from Scripture that we've had? Anyone pick up on that? Very interesting. Anybody here having weird dreams lately that actually mean something? It's okay, you can raise your hand. We're going to do a prophecy mic soon, too. So, it seems to me that God is speaking. That God is trying to say something. In Joel 2, he tells us that he will speak to his people in visions and dreams. But it's sometimes those things where, like, we get communication from God in a way that we don't want it. We'd much rather have the pastor tell us what to think than have to figure out our own dreams. Anyway, I'm off on a tangent again. There's a lion, right? Then there's a bear. And then there's a leopard. And then there's some crazy morph of iron teeth and fur and that devours the whole nations. And as you can see, if you have any kind of study Bible, if you've ever heard Daniel taught on, I mean, these four things represent four nations, the nations of Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. And the way that Daniel lines these things out is absolutely accurate in every way, so much so that I said before, people have been trying to say that Daniel was written after it was actually written for decades, because he's just so accurate. And in this kingdom lining out of these things, you know, he's watching and seeing all of this stuff happening and all of this world goings on. And Daniel wants to know what's happening. And strangely enough, the scene changes from being a picture of kingdoms and animals to a courtroom. Look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Now, so imagine in your mind, like a picture of the great sea, right? And then imagine off to the side of it, sort of like an open area. And you can make it any kind of area that you want. Grass, stone, marble, whatever. But it's open. It's open. There's nothing there. But Daniel's watching the four winds whip up the sea, and these four things come up out of the ocean, one after the other. Lion, bear, leopard, and then thing. And they're all standing there before something. They're all standing in this open area. But there's nothing in this open area yet because he says that the thrones were placed, right? So someone, whoever is that serves the Ancient of Days, brings out thrones and sets these thrones down in this open area. So there's this big open area. I see it in a semicircle in front of the sea, and these four beasts are standing here. So the thrones are brought out. The Ancient of Days walks out, and he describes the Ancient of Days, which is pretty much the exact description that you'll read in Revelation 1 as well, strangely enough. I lost my place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. His hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And you're going to want a throne that's made out of flames to be on wheels so you can push it with a rod and put it in place so you don't get burned. Verse 10, a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So suddenly this room gets huge. And all of these servants appear, angels. The court sat in judgment. So this is what's happening. The thrones, it's a courtroom. There's judgment happening. Fire always equals judgment. All right? There's judgment that's taking place. Verse 13, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Folks, from a history standpoint, America is nothing. From a historical standpoint, America is a blip on the radar. One of the greatest crimes that we are committing against ourselves as a nation is convincing ourselves of our own greatness. From a historical standpoint, we have yet to prove anything. These people were empires. The Babylonian Empire, that was an empire. They controlled the whole world. Persia, that was an empire. Greece was even more of an empire because it not only dominated politically, but it also dominated academically as well. And then Rome threw in religion as well on top of it. and began to take control of all three things. Right? We need to be very careful about our perspective and about how important we think that we are. God laughs at the plans of kings. The nations are his footstool. It is very important that we remember that we are part of God's kingdom. And as proud as we should be of being Americans, because it's our heritage and where we come from and where our families come from, is also as guarded as we should be to remember who we actually are and who we actually belong to. And we need to listen to the words of Scripture, to submit to our governments, and to pray for the peace of the city, and to pray for prosperity where we live. But we also need to be sure that when it comes down to it, that we are not standing with one of those empires, that we are standing as one serving the Ancient of Days, whose kingdom is forever and ever, and whose dominion never ends, and who has the right to sit in judgment on his throne with fire shooting out of it toward these empires that stand in opposition to who he is. And we should never forget that it is his kingdom that we seek, which is why in 2010 our theme is this: when it comes to being Cornerstone and being in Christ and in community and in Lebanon, and in taking vision that we receive corporately and making it vision that we live out personally, that our theme is becoming receiving the kingdom. Receiving the kingdom is what God has for us this year. Receiving his kingdom, not being part of his kingdom. Big difference. Anyone can be a part of something. But to receive something means ownership. Right? To receive something means that there is a willingness to grasp, and even more so, especially when it comes to the kingdom concept, to submit. And as we receive the kingdom of God, we learn a better way to do things. There is a better government to be followed than the governments that we follow. There's a better government in place than our political government. There's a better government in place than our religious government. There's a better government in place than our marketplace governments. There's a better government in place in the way that we do things. Right? Governing just simply means making decisions and passing laws and doing things according to a certain system of thinking, with authority in place to do so. And it is God's government that we desire to seek. So, in becoming the people of God who are receiving the kingdom, you must understand that is exactly the only way that Daniel 7 makes sense, is if this happens. Because look at the goodness of God in this. Verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the kings. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall what? Receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Look over at verse 27. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. So often, we come together as the body of Christ and we go, "Yay, God! You go do your thing. We're with you. We'll support you. Let's sing." And we sing in support of God. Let's teach. And we teach in support of God. We go, "Yeah, God, you go. Do it." And then when it comes to us wanting to actually interact with this, we go, "Yeah, God, do it. And do it like this. I don't want any pain. I want to have all my bills paid. You know, I want my kids to behave. I want my wife to leave me alone. I want my husband to care. I want my grades to be good. You know, all of these things. You go, God, do your thing. Do it like this. God, we love your kingdom. God, here's my kingdom. Here you go. Make this part of yours. Do this. Help me out here. And then we wonder why the blessing doesn't come. We all want the blessing. We all want the blessing of God, but usually on some kind of contractual level, right? Where it's blessing, but it's blessing with a string attached. God, I'll serve you if I get this. God, I'm with you if I get this. Go, God, give me this. Do your thing, give me this. God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? I feel like God, we have this twisted view of sovereignty where God is sort of, we feel like God's sort of sitting up in heaven going, I have everything under my control. Tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. I'll just throw it on you. And we go to God and go, God, give us stuff. Love me. Love me, God. Give me what I need. And God gives me what I need. And I go, no, I don't want it like that. I don't want that. God, love me. Will you love me perfectly and unconditionally? Yes, I will love you perfectly and unconditionally. Here you go. Here's what you need. No, you missed it. That's not what I need. You know, when it comes to receiving the kingdom, it means that there's a different way of doing things, a different government that probably will take us very far out of the things that are comfortable to us. One of the issues in the book of Exodus is that the people desire for freedom. The people desire freedom, right? And then they get stubborn toward God when he takes them into freedom. God set us free. Okay, I'll set you free. Now that you're free, here's how you should live. No, we don't want to live like that. We're free. We can live however we want. To receive the kingdom means that there's a better way of doing things. And the better way of doing things for us, I think, in 2010, is to live like this. It's to live with a threefold concept in mind. Listening, receiving, and obeying. Listening, receiving, and obeying. Listening, receiving, and obeying. Say it with me. Listening, receiving, and obeying. Say it again. Listening, receiving, and obeying. If you're not saying it because you think you're too cool, stop being too cool and start saying it. Here we go. Listening, receiving, and obeying. This is the key to what it means to receive. Because we receive what we want to receive. How many of you ever bought a Christmas present for yourself? Yeah, right, me too. I go out, I buy it. A couple years ago, I bought myself a Donovan McNabb jersey. I brought it home, I gave it to my wife. I said, this is what you're giving me for Christmas. You can wrap it if you want to, but the season's going on now. Can I just wear it? She wore it, or she let me wear it, but she still wrapped it on Christmas. Listening, receiving, and obeying. Receiving starts with receiving. You know what I mean? Receiving starts with receiving something. Receiving starts with listening, with using these. And so, when it comes to listening and receiving, in 2010, here's some things that we're going to be visioning and walking into, that we hear God saying to us, and that we are receiving from him no matter how uncomfortable it makes us, and that we're going to obey because he told us to. All right? We've heard God say this. We're going to receive it, even though it goes against our government, because it's from his government, and we're going to obey it. And we're going to see what happens. So, when it comes to being in Christ, the big way you need to see this happening in 2010 is that we're going to continue to shift and to morph and to move our corporate worship gatherings. Our Sunday mornings are going to shift. All right? They're going to become different. And we're doing this based a lot off of what we learned in 1 Corinthians. And if you were here for Vision Forums, you've heard about this. So here are some shifts that we're going to be making happen in our corporate worship gatherings here on our Sunday mornings, right? So today is the last day that a structure that was in place is sort of in place. And now we are loosening things up. It's going to be different. Here's some things. Number one, we're going to have a prophecy microphone starting next week. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that the body of Christ should speak to each other for the edification of the saints through exhortation, consolation, and edification. And so this microphone will be here, and two elders will be there. And prophecy is the word of the Lord being shared. And so if God gives you a word that you think is for the body, you okay, so Courtney's here. And so Courtney, here's something that God wants to say to his people. She gets up and she goes over here. And let's pretend like DJ is Dennis, who's the elder for the day.
You can bank on that.
Yeah. And Courtney comes to Dennis and says, Dennis, this is what I heard. God's saying to Cornerstone that we need to trust him more, that we're full of fear right now with this 2010 shift that we're doing. And even this prophecy microphone thing, we're afraid, and we need to not be afraid. That's what God's saying. Well, Dennis hears that, and Dennis has three choices. Number one, this word is for Courtney. And so he can say, Courtney, that's a good word, and that's a word for you. You know, you need to hear what's being said in that. Stop being afraid and trust God. Go have a seat. Number two, that word is for the elders. Courtney, thank you for sharing that with me. The elders are in that position. We are afraid of the shifts that God is making for us. I will take that to the elders, and we will consider what it means for us to receive and obey this in our lives. Go have a seat. Or, thirdly, it's yeah, you're right, that is for the body. So John Krause is up here, and we're singing, and John's playing, and Dennis is down there, and Courtney gives a word. And so John, who is in tune with what's going on because he knows about all these things and has been communicated with well, is watching and looking, and Dennis simply points at Courtney or something like that. And so John, in between verses of Praise Adonai, turns around to the team and just sort of pulls things down, and he's playing. And Courtney comes up to the microphone here, and she says, during worship just now, I really feel like God is saying to us that we're afraid of what God is delivering to us in 2010, and that we need to trust him, because God's spoken clearly, and it's biblical, and we stand in it. And even though it takes us out of our comfort zones, we need to trust God with it, because God's God, and we're listening and receiving, and we need to obey what he's saying. And then Courtney goes and has a seat. And John, up here, is playing, and as he listens to Courtney, right, he hears this word about trust. And John is a good worship leader, and his band's a good band, and we know that's true, because God's gifted us with great musicians. So he's playing, and he sort of pulls things down, he turns around, and he goes, all right, I think that it's best here if we play Those Who Trust. Like, that makes sense. So let's play Those Who Trust. And so Dave clicks it in, and we sing Those Who Trust, because the theme has become trust. And something might have been planned next, but God said something different. Or it might be that Praise Adonai is what we go right back into. I don't know. I'm not John. You know? And Krauses think different. Oh, man, I love my neighbor. Okay. Or maybe Praise Adonai is right where we go. John listens to the Holy Spirit engaging his spirit for the direction and how he leads his team. You know, the team might have somebody on it that's never played Those Who Trust before. And we just need to trust that God's going to do something with this, because John's listening to Courtney, who's listening, to Dennis, who's listening, to God, who's speaking. All right? And the word harmonizes with Scripture. And the word is exactly what we need to hear in that place. And God says something great. Here's another way you can do it. Courtney can hear this word, and God can say to her, you know, Psalm 72 talks about trust. Cornerstone needs to hear Psalm 72. And you come up and read the word of the Lord as Dennis releases you. Prophecy mic. That's a shift in our worship gathering. Next week, this mic will be there, and there will be elders there. And if God says something to you that the body of Christ needs to hear, come and discern it with the elders. Look me in the face. Listen to what I'm saying. If you can't take no for an answer, don't go up. You have to trust the elders who are in place and receive the goodness that is still there. If the only way for you to feel fulfilled in speaking a word is to give it in the one avenue and way that you have in your brain, that can be a problem. That can be a problem. All right, so prophecy mic. Number two, the thing that we're doing is we have established a preaching and teaching team in order to live out the core values of who Cornerstone is, which is an elder-driven church with elders who are apt to teach. And so this team now is establishing the focus for where we go in our teachings on Sunday mornings and in our community groups. Our team came up with Matthew as a theme. Our team came up with Exodus as a theme for community group teaching times. And in this team, we're seeking to espouse a couple of things as core values. Number one thing is that when we come together, as elders, our elders need to begin to live and eld more, and in more concrete biblical ways, the way that God has given them to us. And that one of those ways is through preaching and teaching. And so you're going to see some different folks up here. I will still be the primary voice. You will usually see me. I will usually be giving the word, all right? And you'll just have to put up with me while I do it. But there will be other times along the way where when we discern what is God saying, that we say, you know, this is best if Barry teaches this, which he'll be teaching in 2 weeks, I think. The temptation of Christ. The reason why we chose Barry for temptation of Christ is because I've heard and had conversations with Barry about the temptation of Christ. Barry's got a great perspective on the temptation of Jesus from Matthew 4 that he's going to bring that I've heard, and it's better for him to bring it than it is for me. Because I think that's what God says. A lot of you are going, but you're our pastor. You can't find that in here. That because my title is lead pastor, I talk every Sunday morning. I'm called to be that. I think God's gifted me with a gift of teaching. I'm pleased to use it. But we cannot package people anymore. We have to get back to the Bible and what the scriptures say about how we are to lead and to be. And I am an elder who's been called vocationally. 1 Timothy 5 calls it an elder of double honor. And I lead and do what I'm gifted at, which is visioning and teaching. But that does not mean that there has to be a specific man-made way that we submit to in making that happen. Rather, we need to get back to the basics. Another thing we want to do is begin to value our service holistically, which means that when I lead the Lion team, I will not be teaching on those days. Because we value worship, our musical worship, as much as we value the word that comes as well. And so if God says the Lion team needs to lead in worship these days, then that means that someone else will be preaching. Because we value the whole of our service. Worship is not a lubricant to sort of like get things going so that, bam, then the word can hit you. You know, and the word's the only thing that can change you. One of the greatest things I have is I had a conversation with one of you a couple of weeks ago who talked about how you couldn't hear a word that I said during my sermon because you were so struck by the words of a song. And I thought, yes, thank you, God. And those words there got into your heart and they changed you where you were at. And you lived differently that week at your workplace because of it. I just thought, yes, thank you, God. That's what we're looking for. Is for the whole of our service to become something. Didactic learning is not always best. So, that's another thing. Artists. Hey, look at me. Artists. I'm a little angry with you. I'll be right up front about it. A few weeks ago, we sent you a letter that said, stop being asked. Start using your gift actively. Bring stuff to us. No one's brought anything. What's going on? You have a gift. Use it. Be active. We want to hear what it is God is saying to you through music, painting, sewing, gardening, cooking, any other thing you want to chalk up to as art, woodworking, metal fabrication. You know, I mean, what is God saying to you? Open up the creative part of yourself and bring it to us. Do you hear me? Gosh. Do you hear me? Thank you. Good. All right. Flow of service. Today is the last day that you will hear announcements on the flow of our service. Our announcements are going to be on the screen at the beginning. If we need to give announcements vocally, we will do so at the very beginning of the service or at the very end of the service. We will stop interrupting our flow of worship with announcements. Everybody get it? Pay close attention to the in-community part, though, because you're going to get lost otherwise. Okay, lastly, it's this year God is going to redefine our concept of Sabbath. That's all I'm going to say about that. Next, So that's the in Christ portion. Major shifts in our corporate worship gatherings together. All right? Good shifts. Biblical shifts. You're going to love it. Change is always hard. Change is not easy. But we've listened, and we need to receive and obey. All right? In community, listening, receiving, and obeying. A few things. Community groups. There's obviously some shiftings that have happened in our structure there. Our community groups were very free-flowing and sort of like abstract and do whatever you want. But we've brought a lot of structure lately to this. You know what's happening according to your schedule, what you're going to be doing. We've sort of taken our worship gatherings, which are going to become more free-flowing and spirit-driven, and put a different kind of spirit-driven structure there and a little bit more structure to our community groups so that thematically speaking, we're all on the same page together. And so so you'll see more about what that is as the community groups live it out. Again, I really think you're going to enjoy it. It's going to be really good for you, especially the teachings. The folks that you're going to be learning from are, I am pleased to call these guys, and I take teaching very seriously and call very few people good teachers. And these guys are good teachers. You will love it. In community, listening, take out your bulletin. How many of you noticed today, hey, the bulletin's different? Good. Nice work. We are taking announcements out of the flow of a service so that there's no interruption with just our plans and events and that sort of stuff. All right? That means that this thing cannot just be something that you get at the door and stick in your Bible. All right? You cannot just get... I can't tell you how frustrated I get with people who say they don't know what's going on, and I ask them, did you read the bulletin? And they say no. I want to get out my biggest Bible and hit them with it. This is a very good communication tool, and we have made it an even better communication tool. Survey it with me if you would. On the beginning, at the front, all right, there's an introductory phrase as to why we've gathered. This thing will change here and there, and you should read it. There's basic information, particularly if you're somebody new to Cornerstone, on the very front, about Bibles, how our parking works, our kids' ministries, that sort of stuff. It's helpful. Open up your bulletin. Upper left hand, getting connected. This is our vision in Christ and community in Lebanon, and it tells you how you can get connected in different ways, how to connect to Jesus, how to connect to the body of Christ, who you can talk to about that, what community groups are, how to connect to our ministry here in Lebanon through 8th Street, who you can talk to about that. And here's the next part. Look in between Get Connected and Spiritual Heritage Summary. What does that say? Memory verse. That's what I'm talking about. God bless Awanas. All right. We are going to be memorizing the Beatitudes together along with our kids. Our kids are going to be memorizing the Beatitudes, and our toddlers are going to be memorizing the Beatitudes, and you and me are going to be memorizing the Beatitudes. We're going to be memorizing the Beatitudes together, Matthew 5, 1, probably through 16. We'll see how we do when we get there. And learning these things together. All right? So, memory verse. We'll be doing this on Sunday mornings, memorizing Scripture together. All right? We'll be switching the verses every 2 weeks. We'll be adding more on. Every 2 weeks, we'll be adding more on. So, this is a pretty easy one to start with, so we'll save it till next week. Spiritual heritage summary. Each week, we have a moment, stewardship moment, spiritual heritage moment, spotlight on Cornerstone, something like that. That's the explanation for what's going on that given day. Announcements. Hopefully you have a calendar or some form thereof. Maybe you have a brain that you call your calendar. Whatever. Read these things and be aware of them. We've also communicating to you financially. You know, a lot of you have said, we got into a financial pinch last year, but we didn't know anything about it. You know, we wish we would have known earlier. Well, we heard you. And so from now on, you're going to see the amount that we need per month and where we're at in giving up to the month to date, all right? And it'll keep you abreast as to financially where we're at. Yeah. Yeah, we can provide stickers and those smelly pencils. That's a good question, Erica. Thank you. Absolutely. Contact information for the staff at Cornerstone website. Turn to the back. Thoughts from the sermon, a big idea from the sermon, which today is in Christ and community in Lebanon, And here's a key part, which is worship notes. All right. Now, this is, again, for people that maybe not might not be familiar with Cornerstone. This is an explanation of what the prophecy mic is. It's an explanation of what banners are. Right? It's an explanation of what the holistic concept is. Why do we clap? Why do we raise our hands? Why do we dance? Why do we do these things? These are simple teaching points. This is a key communication tool, and you need to read it. We are pulling announcements out for a reason, and it's to keep things flowing together. The communication that announcements fed is still as important as it ever was, but it means that you are going to have to listen better. I am sick and tired of people saying Cornerstone doesn't communicate well. Cornerstone communicates great. We don't listen well. Man, I'll own it as much as anybody else. There's communication tools all over the place. Here's another one that you're going to learn about. Justin.
So Gene McCumber and I, thanks Gene, have been working on the new website for Cornerstone. So I just wanted to give you a quick glimpse of it. It is not complete yet, so you can't go to it. This is what it looks like. This is the new design on it. You're going to be able to find information about who we are. This is going to be a great place to start if you have any questions about Cornerstone whatsoever, that there's a lot of content on this webpage as far as what is there. So this is the About Us page. Can you go to the missions page, Duane? Just to show you some of the different things. So in here it talks about our how we view missions biblically according to Acts, locally, regionally, worldwide. Can you go to the connecting page, Duane? On here you'll be able to connect to community groups. It'll kind of give you a summary of what community groups are, and then scrolling down to the bottom, there are listed all the community groups with contact information. There's a little link there to pop up Google Maps so you know how to get to the place you want to go to. And then one other last thing, can you go to the art page, Duane? We're also, because we value beauty and art and that God speaks through that, there's going to be a page dedicated to that, where we're going to have some original music to listen to. And then can you go to the gallery as well? We're going to also be putting some of our visual art up here. And there's going to be the visual gallery where you can go and check out some, whether it's the sanctuary art or some other art projects that have been going on. You'll be able to go in and zoom stuff. And then click on the little thing there. And then on the back of it, you'll be able to see, you know, what the name of it is, who did it, and then maybe a little summary of what it's about and everything. So you should see this, thanks Duane, you should see this webpage as a huge communication tool that has a ton of content, and we wanted to do it in a good way too. We wanted it to be an art project of sorts as well. So I will let you know once this is complete and everything, but don't just bypass it if you know how to use the internet. Go there, check some stuff out, send me an email if you see any errors or anything like that. And it'll be very important as far as how we communicate as a body to each other. There's going to be an events page that you can see the Cornerstone calendar and all that as well. So if we could give a big hand for Gene, who's helped a lot with this whole thing. So thanks.
Listen, if you were to talk to experts, they would say that both our website and our bulletin aren't the best that they could be because they're way too wordy. There's too many words. People don't like to read things. People like bullet points. They like 2 and 3 word quips and phrases. Well, we are not standing for that. That's ridiculous. I believe that one major point for Cornerstone is a concept of redeeming words. All right, words have got, yeah, give God a hand. No. Words have gotten adulterated and whored out, and that's not an overstatement. And the fact that people need things like this and you can only have bullets and it better be exciting and moving and all that crap, that's just ridiculous. Our God communicated to us in a book of 66 books. And if you don't take your time and read it, you will know nothing about what it means to be a Christian. And redeeming words and the written text is a key part of who we are and of what we are meant to be. And it's a key part of who the kingdom is. God cares about books and he cares about words. He talks a lot. And he expects to be listened to and received. And so our bulletin and website are purposefully meant to be navigated and looked at slowly and carefully and read and thought of and communicated with. You know, they're meant to be interacted with. because that is how we communicate, and we need to redeem words. We need to buy back our brains while we're at it, you know, from these 2 and 3 word phrases that keep it all simple so that I can just stuff more junk into my head. Pull back, slow down, read. All right, that's pretty good. Someone remember that phrase, pull back, slow down, read. It even felt therapeutic. Okay, lastly, the in Lebanon piece, listening and receiving and obeying. You may notice, Louisa, you can bring your team back up, please. You may notice that we've been engaging on regional levels with some strange things here and there. We had an ecumenical Thanksgiving Eve service. We're having an ecumenical hymn sing on the last Sunday in January. We choose the word ecumenical on purpose because we hope that it makes some of you uncomfortable. And the reason why we hope that is because there's nothing wrong with the word. There's something wrong with us. Listen, this is why it's okay to be a part of these things. On the last Thursday, the last Sunday in January, we are going to a Catholic church to lead some worship. The reason why we're doing that, is because we were invited and we were asked to be who Cornerstone is. Right? We were asked to hold to the gospel the way that we hold to the gospel. We were asked to worship God the way that we worship God. We were asked to think of Scripture the way that we think of Scripture. We were asked to be us in a different place. How can you say no to that? That is beautiful. And whatever peace there plays in that toward redemption or unity, truth-speaking, love, I mean, there is so much that is an opportunity in this situation. Trust me, I promise you, at the point that Cornerstone is asked to sacrifice any piece of our identity or doctrine, I will be the first to say no. And I will say it emphatically. But we're not being asked that. We're asked to be being us, a light, in places where the invitation is open. Come and be you. We're even being told on some levels that we need what Cornerstone has. That's beautiful. That's great. And we receive that as a gift from the Lord. Secondly, and if you have more questions about this, come to that meeting on the 24th, but we continue to partner with El Faro, Iglesia El Faro, with our youth ministry, and the regional connection there is beautiful and good. I'm very excited about this concept of a regional youth ministry and about the partnership that God has there. I also see this bringing some issues to the surface of fear and of differences and things that need to get dealt with. And so what I ask you is to listen and to receive and to follow what it is that God has for us. We promise that we will continue to hear from the Lord on this, that we do not consider anything a done deal on any level, but this is what God has said for us for now, and we will listen and follow. And what is happening at El Faro is great, and it is becoming more than just simply doing youth group together. Becoming a relationship that is good and that is a two-way street and that is providing beautiful harmony in the kingdom. And lastly, when it comes to being in Lebanon, let me encourage you. I'm picking up on a little undercurrent that when it comes to the community group shifts, that everybody's really excited about teaching. Everybody's really, well, I mean, you pretty much do the community thing. But pretty much everybody's leaving themselves reserved that if there's one thing I check out on, it's going to be the 8th Street piece. I would really encourage you to look Jesus in the face and to ask him if that's what he wants you to think of, how he wants you to think. And don't look at me. Don't look at Matt. Look the Lord in the face. Put him here. And then ask him, do you want me to feel this way toward reaching our city? And just do what he says. Will you do that? Okay. Don't make that mistake of like reserving some portion of yourself. That's very, very dangerous for you. Anytime we do that, there's a word for that in Scripture. It's called idolatry. And it will always, always split us. It makes us spiritually schizophrenic. Nobody wants to live like that. So we step into 2010, receiving the kingdom, a better government. All three of these things, listening, receiving, and obeying, is going to require us to receive from God a different way of doing things, a different way of doing things that will stretch us and form us and mold us. And that is consistent with who God is and what he's revealed to us through his word. And we're going to take what he's given us and what we've heard in his word, particularly as we walk through 1 Corinthians together. And we're going to put this stuff into action. We're not just going to look at it. We're not just going to hear it didactically on a Sunday morning. We're going to live it. And we're going to expect God to transform us and change us together. And as God changes and transforms us together, we believe that God will transform our families and our neighborhoods and our city and our region for his glory. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, let's give God a hand. All right, let's stand up and sing to God together.